There's probably been no society in history that has not recognized certain days of the year as special and therefore important. And I suppose that on a personal level, it all begins with one's own birthday. Each year, you come to that day that marks the day that you made your entrance into the world, and when that day comes, you add another year to the accumulation. Some of us have accumulated a lot of those. Not me, some of us. I'm just seeing if you're listening. Yeah, it's me too. But what is it about a birthday that makes it important? Well, I would suggest two things. First, it's important because it signifies that something actually occurred, which might sound silly, but the fact that you have a birthday means that you came into the world at a specific and very definite moment in history. It's an actual event. If a person is famous, we tend to remember the actual day that they came into the world, February 12th, February 22nd, as examples. I've always enjoyed, throughout the years, asking kids how many birthdays they think that the average person has in a lifetime. And they usually scrunch up their face and say, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever. And I always smile at them and say, no, person just has one birthday in a lifetime. And it's right at that point that they usually groan in disgust with me. But I enjoy it, whether they do or not. But the second reason a birthday is important is because a birthday is meaningful, has meaning. If not for everyone, at least for some. And some of you men have learned the hard way that your wife's birthday is meaningful to her, so it better be meaningful to you. Now, of course, this applies not just to birthdays. It applies to historical events as well, like 9/11 or the attack on Pearl Harbor, the invasion of Normandy on D-Day, and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. These are things that are important for the same two reasons that birthdays are important. First, it's a date of remembrance that signifies it actually happened. It took place. And the remembrance signifies that the events are meaningful. They have meaning. Today, of course, is Easter, a day we commemorate and celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. An important date throughout the world, but especially important to Christians. Important, first, because it happened, and second, because it's meaningful. Let's pray as we look at this together. Our Father, we pray that you'd guide our time in your word this morning as we look at this most important event in all of human history, when Jesus conquered death. Give us insight, we pray, and understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as other dates are important, so is Easter important. First, because it actually happened. Of course, not everyone believes that it actually happened, right? That's fair to say. But those who don't believe, who disbelieve, disbelieve not because of the evidence, but actually in spite of the evidence. People get hopelessly confused and abandon all kind of rational thought and reasoning power when it comes to the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, in a quest for knowledge throughout the centuries, it has been increasingly accepted that when something needs to be explained, when maybe its meaning isn't perfectly clear immediately, it needs to be explained that it's best done with the fewest number of assumptions. This, simply put, means that the simpler the explanation for the event, the more likely that's the correct explanation. This is known by various terms like Occam's razor or the law of parsimony. The idea is to look at the evidence and draw a conclusion based on the evidence, rather than explain it away or offer an explanation that's actually harder to believe than the obvious one. So how do we know anything about the death and burial and resurrection of Christ? How do we know anything at all? Well, we know the same way that we know anything about the ancient world. We know through the testimony of witnesses that were there. This is the only way we know anything from the past. For example, was anyone in this room today at the signing of the Magna Carta in 1015? Not at 1015, but in 1015. Anyone here on the shores of the New World when Columbus landed? I wasn't there. You probably weren't either. Anybody knew Julius Caesar? Anybody knew Alexander the Great? Now, there are plenty of people who were living at the time Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead. In fact, we know as much about the death of Jesus as we know about any other person in all of antiquity. We have so much information about it. We have testimony, which appears in an extremely reliable document known as the Bible. Very reliable. It contains eyewitness testimony to the events that we're talking about today. We only have to examine them to know what the record says. So the first place we'll start is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is on the sermon notes page that you should have on your bulletin. Or if you prefer to look in your own Bible or use one of the sanctuary Bibles, the verses we'll be looking at are there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So we know that Jesus died as a result of crucifixion on a Roman cross. There's no doubt about that at all. You can look in any dictionary, any encyclopedia, anywhere you want, and it will be clearly stated that Jesus died as a result of crucifixion on a Roman cross. People saw it, history records it, and the Bible proclaims it. Simple as that. 1 Corinthians 15 continues, that he was buried. We know he was buried in the borrowed tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, member of the Jewish ruling body known as the Sanhedrin. We know that after Jesus died, he was placed in this tomb. But unlike typical burials, then and now, when everyone leaves the cemetery after the committal of the body, Roman and Jewish authorities placed a guard of soldiers outside the tomb of Jesus. This was to make sure that no one disturbed the tomb, which was blocked by a huge stone. The concern was because Jesus had predicted that he would rise from the dead, the authorities wanted to ensure that no one would come to the tomb when no one was looking and remove Jesus' body and then claim that he had risen from the dead. That would be a scandal of immeasurable proportion in the Roman Empire. So they secured the tomb with a detachment of Roman soldiers. But on the third day, Jesus' body actually did go missing from the tomb, just as they feared might happen. How did they know? Well, the stone was rolled away. They went inside, and he wasn't there. That's how they knew. Soldiers guarding the tomb reported what happened. They went and reported it to the officials. They said, I don't know if they used the term angel, but some strange, strange beings were there. And they rolled the stone away. And we don't know if they reported that they were scared out of their wits, that they were shaking like leaves and paralyzed with fear. They probably left that part out. But they were bribed and told to lie about what happened, and to claim that Jesus' disciples had come during the night and they had stolen the body while the Roman soldiers were asleep at their post. Yeah, like that happened. So how do we know the body was missing? Because it was no longer there. That's how we know. And how do we know it was no longer there? Because eyewitnesses declared that it was no longer there. Authorities now had a huge monkey wrench thrown into their plan. The monkey wrench was that Jesus was not only missing, that's bad enough, but he's alive. He's alive. How do we know that? Because he was seen by eyewitnesses who reported that he was alive. In fact, they testified that he was alive in the face of losing their own lives by saying he was alive. So who saw him? Well, let's see. Same passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. And he appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, and to the 12, that is to the disciples. They're known as the 12. There's only 11 of them now, but they're known as the 12, the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Then, verse 7, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, that is to Paul. Paul's writing this, of course. Now, explanations have abounded over the centuries. Explanations for Jesus, his death, his burial, his rising from the dead, of course. That he didn't really die, they claim. He only appeared to die. Or that his body was stolen from the tomb, or that he was revived while he was in the tomb, kind of, you know, rested up a little bit, and then he rolled the stone away himself, and then overpowered the Roman soldiers outside the tomb, or he just kind of tiptoed past them and they didn't hear him. That he wasn't really alive, even though people claimed that he was and died for claiming that he was. People so frightened that when Jesus was arrested, they ran away or they denied even knowing him. They didn't even want to be associated with him at all. Yet, 3 days later, they're willing to die for claiming that he was alive. Something happened 3 days later. Now, it's not like anyone was inclined to believe that Jesus was alive. We need to understand that. These were not dumb people in the first century. They were in many ways more astute about things like that than we are today. They would not have been inclined to believe that Jesus was alive, that he had conquered death. And when they first heard, they didn't believe it. In fact, we wouldn't have believed it either. Rising from the dead was not common in the first century. Any more than it is now. You had to prove such a thing, or people would think you weren't right in the head. Here's one account from Luke 24. When they came back from the tomb, they'd been to the tomb, and they see that Jesus isn't there, and they heard that he had risen from the dead. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others, but they did not believe them. Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. What? He's alive? You got to be kidding. Their first impulse was not to believe it. So the first reason for the death, burial, and resurrection, why it's important, is that it really happened. It really happened. It's an event in history. All evidence points indisputably to the fact that Jesus died on a Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed Jewish tomb, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Now, one must still believe the truth about Jesus to be forgiven of their sins and receive eternal life, but at least we know what happened. We know what happened. Believing it or not believing it is a different matter entirely. But there's a second reason that Easter is important. Not only that it actually happened, but that it has meaning. It has meaning. So what meaning does it have? Well, it's the foundation, first of all, of the salvation of anyone who believes the gospel. The gospel is simply put in the same passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. We can be saved by trusting him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. If Jesus' death It was Jesus' death that paid the necessary cost for our redemption. But it's his rising from the dead that authenticated it. Let me illustrate it for you. Suppose that you have a huge debt of $1 million. I think you'd agree that's a pretty large debt. So large, you couldn't pay it off working your whole lifetime. But I happen to be a multimillionaire and a friend of yours, and I promise to pay off your debt in full, 100%. So I write out a check for $1 million. That's a lot of zeros. And I hand you the check. Now, you can either believe that it will cover your debt, that the check's good, or not believe it. It doesn't make any difference. I've still done it. I've still written the check and given it to you and promised that I would pay off your debt with it. But if you go to the bank and deposit the check, and then you wait that required time, and the check clears, then you not only believe what I said, but what I have said has now been authenticated by the cleared check. So your debt has been paid, you're free from that debt, and the reason is because I took care of your debt. You believed it, and I've proven it. It's very much like that when it comes to the gospel. Jesus took care of our not monetary debt, but our sin debt, our spiritual debt from sin. He paid it off through his own substitutionary death on the cross. We can believe it or not believe it, but it doesn't change the fact that it happened and that he did it. But when he rose from the dead, what he claimed to do was authenticated as something he had actually done. Now, there's nothing complicated about that at all. It's very simple. Now, people make it complicated because by making it complicated, they think it excuses them from responding to it. But not believing it is a response, just like believing it is a response. Sometimes a decision to do nothing, in fact, has more impact than a decision to do something. Try not eating, for example, or not working, or not sleeping. See what happens when you try that. Or here's another example. Suppose you're standing in the middle of a burning building. This building has a raging fire. The whole building is going to go up very soon. And you're in the middle of this building. Now, you have a choice. You can either do nothing, you can be passive, or you can run out of the building. But doing nothing actually is more significant of a decision than doing something. Do you see that? You will lose your life by doing nothing. You might save your life by running out, doing something. So 1 Corinthians 15 gives us some important news about what happened, that Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and he rose from the dead. Romans 10 gives us the meaning, and here it is. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. So there you have it. Let me summarize it very quickly. First, every human being is a sinner by nature and by deed. You are, I am, everyone is. Everyone in human history is a sinner by their nature and by their deeds. The penalty for sin, the Bible says, is eternal separation from the presence and the blessing of God. Jesus came to free human beings from the penalty of their sin. He did that by dying on the cross as our substitute, bearing our sin in his body. He was buried, but on the third day, he rose from the dead. How do we know this? Eyewitnesses and historical evidence, the same way we know anything about the ancient world. The Bible says that if we believe these things and if we trust in the one who did these things, we will be saved. It's a promise from God himself to us. It's not something we can earn by being good. It's something God gives us as a free gift of his mercy and his grace. It's not something we could earn even if we tried. So, if you've never made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior, I can't think of a better day than Easter to make that decision. And when the service ends in a moment, I'll be up front, and I'd be happy to talk to you if you want to ask any questions or follow up at all after the service is over. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the best news of all time, that Jesus died for our sins, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he offers salvation. He offers forgiveness to anyone who will believe, who will trust him for that. We pray if there's anyone here today who has not made that life-changing decision which impacts eternity, we pray that they might today. To your glory and honor, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.